Family matters. Amen, church. Marriage matters. Amen, church. It's okay. We can say these things with a smile. We can say these things with some excitement, even on a Wednesday night. Family matters. Amen. Amen. Marriage matters. Amen. You look at the Bible, it is the principal, human relationship ordained by God. It was the first human relationship ordained by God. It is a practical foundation, really, for all other human relationships to build on. And I have enjoyed this study. I pray that you have, as we have looked at marriage and God's view, that it's His gift to us, that God has given us marriage for our happiness, that God desires us to be happy. Amen? It's okay to be happy in a Christian. All right, here we go. It's okay to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. And marriage is one of those blessings. It's His gift to us. We see His goal for us as God uses that, the marriage and our relationship to our spouse, in His goal to sanctify us or to make us holy. And finally, we saw it's for His glory, as all things are. Marriage from God's view. We looked at marriage from love's view last week. Verse number 21, the idea that we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is, that we each make the decision to mutually surrender ourselves to the other's best without expectation of return. Boy, isn't that heaven when it works out? That we each individually decide to surrender ourselves to the other's best without expectation for return. In other words, we live to serve the other's best. That is love. That's love. And the love that makes a marriage strong. Now, we're going to spend 2 more weeks in this passage tonight. And then 2 weeks from now is next week we have the missionary. And we're going to be looking at marriage tonight. It's marriage, her view, and then marriage, His view. Some of you are already asking, well, why did you start with her? Because that's what came next in the Bible, okay? And so I'm just going in the same order God did. Don't get mad at me. God put it there, not me, all right? So we're going to start with her view, then we're going to see His view. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the God-given roles and responsibilities that provide day-to-day structure and satisfaction in marriage. That makes sense, right? Nice and practical. So the day-to-day roles and responsibilities that will provide us structure and satisfaction in marriage. The bottom line is, we have got to accept what God says. And let me be clear. Men and women are equal but different. Men and women are equal but different. They are equal in creative value. They are equal in redemptive value, meaning the Bible calls us joint heirs. The Bible calls us, in 1 Peter 3, heirs together, meaning Jesus didn't die more for ladies than He did for men, or more for men than He did for ladies. We are equal in our value, but we are different in our roles and our function. Equal but different. And I'm going to ask over the next couple of weeks that we give ourselves to accept and apply ourselves to understand this, and in order to know marriage as the full blessing that God intends. Now, let me encourage you tonight, stay plugged in all the way through, because we develop as we go. All right? We develop as we go. So stay plugged in all the way through, and we're going to open God's Word now. Let's see marriage, her view. Look at verse number 22, if you would, for me. The Bible says this: wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So when we come to the aspect of wives and the primary role or responsibility, what is the word in the Bible that we see come up over and over and over and over and over again? Submit. I find it interesting that I heard like 10 women's voices and only one guy's voice. You men are too afraid to say it. That's all it is. It's the idea of submit. So let's develop this a little bit. Roman numeral 1, if you're taking notes tonight, look at this. I want you to notice first the order of the Creator. By order of the Creator. In verse number 22, it just clearly says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So let's start with a clear direction. The Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands. This is clear and indisputable throughout the Word of God. The Bible teaches that wives are to submit to their husbands. God, the Creator, has ordained this from the beginning. You go back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, the Bible says this, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help that is meet, that is appropriate or fitting for him." In the New Testament, we get almost a little bit of a commentary on this idea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 3, and then we'll jump down to verse number 8, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Verse number 8 says this, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." We recognize that woman was created from man, right? Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 9. "Neither was man created for the woman," verse number 9, David. "Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." In other words, we see from the very origin of creation itself that God has ordained this relationship to be this way. Now, let's acknowledge it for what it is. In today's day and age, this sounds strange, to put it mildly. Chauvinistic, to put it politely. But the idea that wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord is God's order for marriage. The bottom line is we can chafe at it. We can try to explain it away. We can reject it altogether. But ladies and gentlemen, in any area of our lives, you and I ignore God's order at our own peril. And so we've got to start with this clear directive. This isn't some Pauline thing or some Peter thing that we'll look at. This wasn't some first century chauvinistic mindset. This is what the Creator had set in place from the beginning. And so we see the clear direction that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. But let me put here, with these directions, some clear distinctions. A couple of things. Number one, the idea of submit comes from the Greek word hupotasso, which means to arrange oneself under or to subordinate. And so in other words, it's that idea that wives place themselves under the leadership of their husbands. Can I make a distinction? Subordinate is not subservient. Hear me well. Subordinate, to place oneself under, is not subservient. In other words, wives are not called to be the servants of their husbands. They are not called to be the property of the household. They are not called to lay aside all of their will and their personality. They're not called to be a doormat. They're not called to bury their brains. They're not called to deny their leadership capacity. God has given ladies tremendous leadership capacity in many cases. I am grateful for the leaders that God has placed within our own ministry. I think about Mrs. Wyrick and the children's ministries and the music ministries. Miss Sue, who's heading up the music. I think of Miss Tammy in our office. I think of Miss Marion in Good News Club. I think of Melanie Wiesner, who heads up our school. Mrs. Kaufman, who heads up our daycare. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. God has given ladies tremendous leadership capacity. So the idea of subordinate or submitting, placing oneself under, doesn't mean you're a doormat. It doesn't mean you disregard your brain. It doesn't mean you deny your leadership capacity. It doesn't mean that you refuse to voice disagreements. It's not that you ignore your vulnerabilities or your hurts. That's not what that means. Here's what it is. It is a voluntary submission. It is a willing choice. I think that's a beautiful way to put it. It is a willing choice to place yourself under the leadership that God has provided. And I think there's no more beautiful example than that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We mentioned it last week, the idea of God the Father and God the Son. Are they equal? Yes. Again, not a trick question. Still not, week later. God the Father and God the Son are equal. And yet, what do we see that God the Son did? He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And so we see a willing choice to place yourself under the leadership that God has provided. And so the Bible calls wives to submit to their husbands. So the first distinction is that subordinate is not subservient. Let me give you another distinction, and then we'll move on. Number two, the Bible says in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5 that they would submit themselves unto their own husbands. In other words, her man is not all men. Her man is not all men. In other words, the female gender is not some secondary class that needs to sit around and be used and abused by the male gender. We understand that. That the relationship that she has is particular to her husband and her, not to her and any other man. And so another distinction, her man is not all men. A wife is to place herself under the leadership of her own husband. And what we'll see even further is this is bound further that as it is fit to the Lord. Colossians 3:18 puts it this way. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, even within that, there are those elements where our greatest loyalty, our greatest surrender lies to who? It lies to Jesus. Not to a man. And so no man has any right to ask his wife to do something that would violate God's word, God's will, or God's way. They don't. And so we see the order of the Creator. And I encourage us as a church, this is not a politically correct message. This is, and probably several of you are pretty uncomfortable even just sitting there listening to me. But I want you to understand something. This isn't a Harvest thing or an Allen thing. It's not even a Paul thing. This is by order of the Creator himself. And we only ignore his order at our great peril. So I want you to understand marriage from her view. It comes by, number one, order of the Creator. Number two, I want you to see that we see it in the organization of all creation. Look at verses 23 and 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says this, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then notice we get an illustration. Even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse number 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I think it helps us when we stop and realize that this idea of submission is found all throughout creation. That God has organized like everything that we see and experience with aspects of God-ordained authority and God-ordained submission. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1. I want you to notice this verse. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. I want you to notice there, what's the first word of that verse? Likewise. You know what that does? That points us. It's saying, I'm drawing from what has come before to drive this home. So let's go back. What do you think comes before 1 Peter 3? I'm asking great easy questions tonight. 1 Peter 2. So let's go back to 1 Peter 2 and find out what these illustrations are. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse number 4:13. The Bible says this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. So what is this first example we get of authority and submission? It is that of government, that we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And boy, doesn't that grate our gears? Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. Now, did we get any sort of qualifications, if this is a godly government, if it's a good leader, a bad leader, a moral man, a moral woman, immoral, do we get any sort of qualifications? No, in fact, what do we know of the Roman government? They were pretty brutal. They were pretty heathen. They were awful, awful, awful wicked. And yet Paul said of them, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And so we see the God-ordained authority and the God-ordained submission. But he gives us another example. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says this: servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear. And so this is like an employer-employee relationship, okay? Not only unto the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. Verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Boy, doesn't that just bother us? Because I have my rights. You know, biblically, there is great blessing to be found in suffering. There is great eternal reward to be found in suffering. Especially when you suffer wrongly. And so if you've got a boss who is an absolute jerk, what's the biblical admonition? Submit. Submit. We see the greatest example beginning in verse number 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And so as Jesus Christ submitted himself to suffer. Why did Jesus submit himself to suffering? Why? Why would he do that? Why did he do that? Why did Jesus submit himself to suffering? For us. For our sins. For my sins. He did it for me. Then we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, and it says, likewise. Likewise. Just as a government and a citizen, just as an employer and an employee, just as you will, the greatest example, Jesus Christ accepted his God-given lot to suffer. This is a fundamental pattern that provides a structure in marriage as well. And I want us to understand, when it comes to this idea of submission, to this idea of placing under, you know, there's a word that's even worse that we say sometimes than the word submit or submission. It used to be in marriage vows. Yes! Who said that? Obey. Are we allowed to say that? Biblically, here's what we have to understand, though. When it comes right down to it, sometimes rubber meets the road. Submission means obedience. Look a little further, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. I want you to note what it says. It says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, you don't have to do that, okay? That's a little much. That's a little much. If he asks you to do it, just pop him. Oh, I think I just condone domestic violence. Whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Ladies and gentlemen, this idea of submission, we might balk at it, but it is God's foundational, fundamental pattern by which all of society exists. If this doesn't exist, we don't have society. We don't have a government and citizens, an employer and employee. If Jesus didn't submit to it, we wouldn't have salvation. And it's foundational for our families as well. Here's what I want you to think. This foundational pattern, take this, and this is going to seem counterintuitive at first, and I'm moving quick, so listen quick with me and we'll finish quick. This foundational, fundamental pattern of submission in the organization of all creation, it is a freeing proposition. In other words, it sets us free. It sets us free. Now, it's scary. It is scary. Because anytime we talk about this, and it always comes up, and premarital counseling and things like that, and you know what always comes out? The what ifs. Well, what if he makes a mistake, and he will? What if he doesn't know what he's doing and he doesn't? What if he causes me to miss out and you might? What if I get hurt? And you know, we take this order that God has given and we see this organization that God has provided. And you know what we do in our flesh? We respond in fear. Because that's a very natural response. But in the spirit, do you know how God desires us to respond? He desires us to respond in freedom, in faith. Because here's the faith of it all. I want you to hear the faith of it all. That ladies, ultimately, you're not at the mercy of your husband. When it comes to faith, and we operate in the realm of faith, you are ultimately not at the mercy of your husband. And ultimately, your trust is not in your husband. It's in God. Can we go back to those same two verses we just read? And I want you to notice the other side of it. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5 again. The Bible says this, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women," what's that next phrase? "Who trusted in God." What was it about these holy women? What did they do? They trusted in God. Verse number 6, the Bible says this, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." In other words, we get the illustration that did Sarah obey Abraham and follow Abraham into this life of tents and wanderings? Did she do that? Absolutely. Did she submit herself to Abraham? Yes. But was her trust ultimately in Abraham? No. Her trust was in God. And so because her faith was in God, the Bible says, we are not afraid with any amazement. There is tremendous freedom. You know, biblically, and I love this, I want to kind of bring this out. I don't have a ton of time to do it. So I'll just tell you, and I can give you the information if you want more. You can just take my word for it, which I highly recommend. When you study out the idea of submission and obedience, the root of this idea of submission and obedience is a persuasion of and a trust in. The very word that's translated obey is sometimes translated trust. And so in essence, what we have, the root of submission, when it says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord," what we're being told, the root of this submission is a persuasion of and a trust in your husband that is persuaded of and trusting in God. And that is a beautiful picture. Because it's a picture of confidence. It's a picture of honor, of trust, and of respect. Now let's make this very practical for just a few minutes. Roman numeral 3, the opportunity of this companion. The opportunity of this companion of the wife. Look at verse number 33 of Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. The Bible, excuse me. The Bible says this: "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." I love that idea of reverence, that idea of awe, of respect. Because this is what it boils down to. It is that I am persuaded of, and I trust in, I am resting in him, who he is and what he's doing. And you know what that produces? It produces honor and respect. Now, ladies, let me give you something very practical for you. As we embrace this and we learn to understand this and practice this, you know what happens? It develops a satisfaction within us. Let's go back to sermon number 1, marriage, God's view. It is God's gift to us. In other words, God has given it to us that we might be happy. I love that word. God has given it to us that we might be happy. He's given us marriage that we might be happy. Marriage is God's gift to you. Marriage is a blessing. Now, to receive its greatness, you've got to receive his guidelines. It's very simple. To receive its greatness, you have got to receive his guidelines. For instance, you take an owner's manual. Well, the owner's manual of a car or something. That owner's manual of the car is not given to you to limit your enjoyment. It's given to you, why? That you might be able to maximize the enjoyment and utility of that vehicle. God has given us his word. And when he tells us in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. He has not told us these things to limit our enjoyment. He's given us these things to maximize our enjoyment and utility of the blessing that he has given to us. You cannot do better than God has given. You understand that? I understand that. We can't do better than God has given. And it is only when each member embraces and fulfills their roles can the other person's needs be met. Only then will the marriage flourish. And I know this seems one-sided because we're only dealing with one side tonight. But hang on, man. We're coming in 2 weeks, okay? So wives, have your husbands here in 2 weeks. Because we need both parts working. But wives, you know what you'll find when you do it God's way? You'll find a deep satisfaction. You'll find a deep satisfaction. And let me tell you one other blessing, and then we're done. You'll find a delighted spouse. One of the greatest, I think, barriers to fulfilled marriages is that we don't understand each other. Men don't understand women, amen? And women, you don't understand us. You think you do, but you don't. And I'm going to tell you your problem. We're a whole lot less complicated than you think we are. You're reading into stuff that's not there. Now, let me help you, ladies. Can I tell you your husband's big need? Your husband's big need is to know that he is respected and honored. I'm going to tell you, God has built into men the desire to work and achieve. God has built into men the desire to protect and to provide. God has built into men the desire to serve and to solve, and we could go on and on and on and on. But you know what the thing about man is? Man's desire relishes honest admiration, honor, and respect. We thrive on it. It is our greatest need, more than physical intimacy, more than fun, more than money. We need to know that we are honored and respected for who we are and what we do. And you watch and tell me if I'm not right. Men gravitate to places where they find honor and respect. and they run from places where they do not. Sometimes that creates quite a conflict and dichotomy for the home life, because men feel great appreciation at the office or at the factory, not so much at home. And so they become all more willing to take on other responsibilities and overtimes and things like that. Why? Because they want to be in a place where they feel appreciated. Wives, your husband's greatest need, more than anything else physically, is to know that you honor and respect who he is and what he does. And this is a primary practical way that this idea of placing ourselves under works out. Because you know what? I'm not second-guessing him. I'm not criticizing him. I'm not running him down. I'm not badgering and doing all of those things. All of those things, they may get results in the short run, but all they do is they wear away his sense of honor and respect. And in doing so, they drive him away. Honor him. Honor him. Honor him. You want him home? Make home the place where he receives the greatest honor and respect. And I'd encourage you, wives, this way. Can I give you a little trick? This works. Honor him where you want him to be, not necessarily where he is. Because you see, there's something about we men that just love to live up to the ideal. You think about the military. What is the military built on? The ideal of an honor and a respect that you set out to achieve. Those boys that head into boot camp, are they anywhere near that? Nowhere close. But what is it? They're shooting for something because something has been set out in front of them. Honor your husband, not where he is, but where you want him to be. You will be amazed at how something that God has placed within him pushes him, drives him, propels him to rise to the occasion. Honor him. And this is the beauty of what God has designed. Wives, the nature of your role fills the greatest need of his life. The very nature of your God-given role fulfills the greatest need of his God-given life. By the way, we're going to find this works in reverse in 2 weeks as well. God just knows what he's doing, amen? When we think of love, we often think of love as an unconditional thing and respect is earned. But challenge that. Because both love and respect ought to stem from the fact that we are created in the image of God. So why is that? I want to challenge you as we consider tonight and wrap up Marriage Her View. Find ways to let your husband know that you respect him, that you honor him, that you appreciate him, that you recognize him as the God-given leader of your home. He's not a dictator. He is the God-given leader, and that you stand with him as his most ardent supporter and believer. When the devil robbed us of a lot of these roles and responsibilities in marriage, he robbed us of the beauty and the blessing and the power that God has ordained and instilled in this institution. But the call, church, is to accept unashamedly the fact that God knew and that God still knows what he's doing, that God is right and that God is good, and each of us surrender ourselves to God's way. And in doing so, we as couples will find all that God intended us to in this blessing of marriage. Marriage, Her View.